Would you please turn over to John chapter 6? John chapter 6. Jesus has been ministering, and we pick this up in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh, meaning it's getting very close to the time of the Passover. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Well, this same story is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're not going to read all the other versions of it and so forth, but Jesus has been ministering to a lot of people. In fact, you know, it says here that you're looking at like 5,000 plus people. Because he says that, you know, well, they usually just counted the men, didn't count the women in verse 10. It just says the men sat down at about 5,000. That's a lot of people, let alone the women and children and so forth, 5,000 men. But let's just say, for the sake of this teaching, the sum total of everybody, men, women, children, everybody, was 5,000, just to kind of keep it simple. So here you have 5,000 at the very minimum people that he's been ministering to. Now, the disciples, try to put yourself in their position. The service has come to an end. So what do you think would normally happen? You send everybody home, right? Well, I want to thank you all for being here tonight. We had a wonderful time, seen lots of healings and miracles, great message, praise the Lord. We'll see you guys next time. Something along those lines. So that easily is what we could anticipate they were thinking. But then Jesus, he kind of throws a curve in this thing. And he says, Philip. Well, I'm sure Philip is, you know, feeling pretty good, because usually Jesus, you know, he's talking to Peter, James, somebody like that. And so he says, Philip. And Philip's standing there thinking, oh, this is cool. He wants to talk to me. He says, Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? I have no doubt that is not the question Philip was expecting. Philip, where are we going to get the money to feed all these people? Now, I don't know about you, but if that were me, I'd be standing there listening to him, and then I'd probably turn around to look at all these people, you know, 5,000 men plus, everybody, the women, and I'd be thinking, what? Feed all these people? Well, man, I don't know. Maybe let's take up an offering. Let's take up an offering and see if we can collect enough to feed all the people. Wouldn't that be kind of a logical thing? All right, now everybody, look, it's time to eat. But as you can tell, There's nothing to eat. So what we want to do is take up an offering, and then we're going to call down here to Domino's and have them deliver about 14,000 pizzas so that everybody can have plenty to eat. No. Jesus, you know, kind of sneaky here. This, verse 6, this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, he already had the plan. He already knew what was going to happen. He already knew. Now, I don't know about you, but in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, Jesus had like probably this little twinkle in his eye. It's like, I know what's going to happen here. But he asked Philip. Well, you know, Philip, verse 7, he says, Jesus, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. Now look how he says this, that every one of them may take a little. Now, I want you to think about what we've read so far in this whole situation. The Lord drew my attention to this passage, using it to illustrate the way that we as Christians approach our walk with God. Not everybody, but probably most of us. We get involved doing something with the Lord, and it's a good thing. It's a right thing. Jesus ministering to all these people, the apostles were with him and so forth, and they were all doing the right thing. As we are doing what the Lord wants us to do, do we not typically assume we know what's coming next? And generally speaking, do we not take a step in the direction of what we think is going to happen next? Well, this is the way everything's transpired so far. So, yeah, I mean, this is the next logical thing to do. In that situation, send everybody home so they can eat. Well, in another place, Jesus talks about, well, if you send everybody home, I mean, they've gone too long without food, they'll pass out. They'll be too weak for the journey. And so here we see Jesus telling them, your expected conclusion is not what God wants. There is more. When we're doing whatever it is for the Lord, all too often we come to a conclusion that is not the correct conclusion, even though it's not a wrong conclusion, meaning it's not a bad conclusion. It wasn't a bad thing to think, well, you know, we got, you know, you're hungry. Yeah, okay, well, they need to go someplace to get something to eat. Because we don't have what they need. We cannot meet this need. We can't do it. And so Jesus, inevitably, just using this story to illustrate, he's going to ask us, how are you going to do the next step of what God wants you to do? Now all of a sudden, two things have happened. Number one, you just received a revelation that contradicts the assumption you had made. Well, I don't know. I mean, I hadn't really thought about feeding all these people. I don't know, Jesus. Well, I don't know, Lord. I really hadn't thought about doing it this way. I really hadn't thought about going in this direction. I really hadn't thought about all of this over here. And he's wanting to know, well, how are you going to handle that? What are you going to do? Well, I don't know. And yet the whole time he already knows what's going to be done. He knew how he was going to feed all these people. He knows what needs to be done in our lives. And what happens is, in this story, the way that he used this to illustrate to me, when Philip says, well, Jesus, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. Now, I didn't look up what is a penny worth, let alone what 200 penny worth are. All I know is, 200 penny worth, according to Philip, was not enough money to buy these people bread that was sufficient for every one of them to take a little. And the Lord said, do you see that? In his mind, he's thinking in terms of, well, we can't eat, you know, like a little bit, just a little. In other words, Jesus, you want us to feed them. Okay, well, you know what? We can't even give them just a little. Meaning, as Christians today, all too often, our perception is the little instead of what's necessary. Do you understand this? The get by instead of the basket's full. Well, you know what? If I just get me a job that pays this much, then I'll be able to, you know, get my bills paid and you know, keep them paid. And I'll have enough to probably eat out maybe a couple of times a month. And I'll be able to keep gas in the car. Are you guys following what I'm saying? And here's what I have seen in the lives of many Christians. You underestimate what God can do. Hey, I'm guilty too. Okay, we underestimate. Because what we do is we stand in a mirror and we look and we say, okay, that's me. And based on this, I am qualified for that. So therefore, and what we do, talking about jobs, we automatically limit ourselves as to what we can do. We establish a ceiling for ourselves that God hasn't established. And in essence, what we do is we develop a mindset that approaches a situation according to what we think we are able to accomplish in and of ourselves. And that is exactly what Philip was doing right then. Well, we don't have enough to buy them a half a piece of bread, Jesus, to feed them just a little. Well, now, you know what? He'd already seen miracles. Maybe he hadn't seen a whole lot of multiplying the food miracles, but he'd already seen miracles. When Jesus asked, how are we going to feed these people? That right there should have been a clue. There's something going to happen. He's got something in his mind. Because there's no way he would have asked that question and then just sat back and watched the disciples sweat. Come on, you boys. I prayed all night to pick you. Now, feed them. Do something. Prove your worth. That's not the way it works. See, here's a life lesson. Whenever God asks you a question, it's not because He doesn't know the answer. Whenever He asks you a question, it's because He's trying to stimulate thought on your part relative to who He is, not what you're seeing in your circumstances. And so here He says, Philip, you know, how are we going to do this? Philip says, well, I don't know. I mean, this amount of money, it's not enough, you know, the little. And Jesus, in his mind, he's thinking, we're not going to be limited here. Not at all. Well, then, Andrew, he kind of, you know, obviously they're all around Jesus, listening to this. And Andrew, I don't know, I guess he's the nice guy of the bunch. He tries to bail Philip out and says, well, now there is a lad over here. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. We can go swipe his lunch. Hey, somehow they had to talk to that kid about donating his lunch, all right? They didn't just, I mean, Jesus didn't just look at him and say, I am, and boom, the kid fall down, they take his food. And, you know, think about this. That lad, that I don't know how old he would have been, but he was somebody's son. And whoever's son he was probably there. Have you ever thought, what if he was one of the apostles' sons? I don't know. Nevertheless, he says, look, we got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. You know, but what's that among so many? Maybe the kid, maybe that little kid was standing by listening to all of that and he heard what was said. And he says, "Hey, Andrew, look, man, I got, you know, some loaves and fishes. I mean, if you guys need it, you can have it." I don't know how that happened, how all that played out. But Andrew says, "You know what? Got five loaves and two small fishes. But hey, Jesus, I don't mean to sound discouraging, but you're not going to feed all these people with five little slices of bread and two small fishes. It can't be done." And here's what we do. We look at our circumstances. This is what I drive. This is the job I have. This is the money I make. This is me. These are my circumstances. And when it comes to doing beyond what I can do myself, it can't be done. It can't be done. A lot of Christians, well, again, you know, we learn how to talk Christian talk. The doctor says, "Well, it's such and such." And on the outside, we talk the Christian talk of healing. But on the inside, we can't sleep at night because of fear. So what you're doing is you're defining your condition by what the doctor has said and what you believe can be done by human effort. And see, that's exactly what these guys were doing here. And that all too often is what we do. "Well, I could never do such and such. Well, I could never stand up in front of people and preach. I could never do that." Why not? "Oh, because I'm just, and then you start coming up with all these excuses. Correct me if I'm wrong, but wasn't there a guy named Moses that tried that once with God? And if you go back and read that story, didn't God get a little perturbed at Moses? As in, well, to put it in human terms, God's face was turning red. He got pretty honked off. Now, when God says to do something, He's not looking at what you can do by yourself. He's looking at what He equips and empowers you to do for Him. All right, listen. God is never going to ask anybody to do something under their own strength. Never. Absolutely never. Never, ever, ever, ever. He's never going to ask you to do something on your own strength. He's never going to ask you what you can do with five loaves and two fishes. He's never going to ask you to do by yourself. Never. He's going to ask you to do what He knows you can do if you yield to Him. So, here they have this kid's lunch, and Jesus says, "All right, we'll make the men to sit down." And there's about 5,000 men plus all the women and everybody else. Now, if you're one of the apostles, and He says, "Okay, make everybody sit down." Okay, think about this. You've got 5,000 men. What do people do when they get together? They yak, right? Sometimes it's just stupid stuff. Other times it's meaningful, whatever. But they yak. They talk, right? Okay, now you got 5,000 men, plus however many women, plus children. And listen, the more kids you have, what? The more noise you have. So we have a real scene. And Jesus says, "Okay, make them sit down." It's like, what? So now here, remember, you don't have some great big screen that you can flash, "Sit, sit, sit." You can't do that. Okay, now everybody have a seat, everybody have a seat. Everybody, "Hey, you people back there, have a seat, seat, seat." You got to get everybody to sit down. And if you're one of the apostles, what's going through your mind? You don't know. What's He going to do? what's going on here? By telling them to sit down, see, that was a step of obedience. I doubt if any of them looked at Jesus when he said, tell him to sit down. I doubt if any of them looked at him and asked, why? Okay. You want him to sit down? Okay, we'll make it. Everybody sit down. So everybody sits down. Well, the people don't know what's coming next. They might be thinking he's going to teach some more. They don't know. These guys know we're having a discussion about lunch. And so everybody sits down. So Jesus takes the loaves, and when he had given thanks, in another place it says that he blessed them. He gave thanks for what he had. Now listen, he gave thanks for what he had in his hands. And he blessed it. And then look what he did. It says he distributed to the disciples. Now I'm guessing that he may well have used more than just the 12 to feed that many people. Now Scripture's not totally clear, but it does say disciples, not exclusively apostles. So to feed that many people, it's very possible he used more than just the 12. But either way, he breaks some of this stuff apart and gives to them. So now they're standing and they're looking at a chunk of bread and a chunk of fish. And Jesus gives them an instruction to feed the people. To feed the people. You've got over 5,000 human beings out there. The growling stomach sounds like an earthquake. And you've got a chunk of bread and a chunk of fish. And you're supposed to go feed these people. Okay. So they go and they start breaking it off. And, you know, back then they didn't have any hand sanitizer. So maybe that's part of why Jesus, you know, prayed, gave thanks, blessed it. Die, germs. But they, yeah, praise God. So they're breaking this off. And it doesn't diminish. It just stays the same. Or maybe even it kind of grows a little bit. The thing is, they feed all these people. Now, if you were one of these disciples, what would be going through your head? Well, for one thing, wouldn't you be kind of wondering, how is this happening? How? We've already fed 300 people, and look, I don't understand this. And I don't know. I mean, I could come up with all kinds of, well, maybe as they were feeding this and that and the other, and so. But all these people out here, they didn't know what was going on. All they knew was they were getting a meal. All they knew was they were getting fed. They didn't know all the dynamics. But something incredible was happening. They didn't have time to tell all these people the story of what had taken place. All right, now you guys, let me tell you what happened here. First off, Jesus said, hung on, hung on, hung on. Then Philip said, hung on, wang on, wang on, wang on. And then there was this boy over here, you know, 5 and 2. They didn't have time to do that. They had time to feed. That was it. That was it. Now, a little sidestep. It's not always important to open your mouth and tell everything you know. Do you understand what I'm getting at? I don't want to go too far with this, but some people, anytime God does anything, they feel like they have a need to talk about all of it. And there is wisdom. Here's an example in Scripture. Remember Jesus' mother Mary? She pondered these things in her heart. Sometimes it's wise to do more pondering than talking. But nevertheless, these guys, they went through all of that. And look at this part right here. Verse 12. When they were filled. Philip's thinking little. You know, like a communion wafer. But Jesus saw to it they were filled. Filled. Think about this. Now, again, I don't know all... There's a lot in this story that just is not in here. It doesn't matter if you read it over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There's a lot in here, a lot of dynamics not recorded in Scripture. But the thing is, these people ate till they were filled. I mean, some people ate more than others. Well, how are you going to do that if everybody gets the same amount broken off? There was more miraculous going on here than what we just read on the surface. Everybody was filled. The little kids that don't eat much, the teenagers who eat more than all of us put together, the fat people, the skinny people, and the in-between people. I mean, everybody ate and they were filled. Everybody. And then Jesus says, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. I don't know about you, but if I were one of those disciples, I'd be thinking, wait a minute, there are leftovers? We started out with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and we feed all these people. And if that wasn't enough, you're telling me there were leftovers. Now think about this, guys. As they're going through to these groups of people, and they're breaking off bread, breaking off fish, and they're giving to everybody, and everybody, no matter how hungry or not hungry, everybody was filled. And then there were leftovers. Meaning there was more than they could eat. And Jesus says, okay, now. I mean, you can just see these disciples coming back. Man, look at all these people that ate. And it started out with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I guarantee you, they'd be looking at Jesus like, how? I mean, how? And Jesus be... I don't know. I can just see Jesus chuckling. But the multiplication had to be such to where that not only did everybody eat the amount they wanted to eat, but there were leftovers. Is it possible that it was multiplying while these people were eating? I don't know. This is one incredible story. And he says, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And I'm sure these guys are thinking, how in the world can there be leftovers? With all these people that we had to feed, how can there be leftovers? So they start going back among all the people. Now you notice here, it says, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. A lot of people talk about, well, who do you think got the 12 baskets that were left over? Here's what I think might have happened. Now, again, this is one of those rare times where I'm adding a whole lot of speculation here. A whole lot. I think it's very possible each one of the 12 apostles had a basket. And Jesus broke bread and fish and put it in their basket. And as they're going along, they're reaching in and breaking off and giving. And the baskets just never get empty until they're done feeding everybody. And then, you know, well, all gone. And then Jesus says, no, not all gone. Go back through the group, go back through everybody and pick up the leftovers and put those in the baskets. And so, in verse 13, they gathered together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments. Now, I find that kind of interesting. They filled 12 baskets with the fragments. Those weren't fragments. In other words, in my mind, you know, fragment, like little teeny pieces. Okay, well, there had to have been about a gazillion little teeny pieces. The fragments, the leftovers of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Over and above. Over and above. This whole situation started out with Jesus asking a question. How are you going to handle the next phase of God's plan for us? What are you going to do? In their minds, there's no way they thought any of this would happen. Well, send the people home, as it's recorded elsewhere. Send them home, let them eat. No, it's too long, too late now. We can't send them home. They haven't eaten. They're weak. Some of them might even pass out on the way. No, we've got to deal with this right now. Well, how are we going to do that, Jesus? Well, we're going to feed them. Jesus, come on. We don't have enough money for this. We can't feed them. Meaning, by ourselves and our own efforts, we can't afford to do what you want to do. We can't. And Jesus says, well, okay. Well, let's think about this, fellas. Andrew says, well, you know, this kid over here, he's got some loaves, fish. Well, bring it here. He blesses it. He says, okay, here, you guys each take some. Now, go feed these people. Seriously, Jesus? Okay, you said. But again, they're constantly thinking about and analyzing this whole situation out of what they can do. Even though they've received an instruction from the Lord, they're measuring that instruction according to their own personal abilities. Not according to what God has said to do. And for us today, guys, look, if we're honest, this is a battle we fight more than we'd like to admit. How can I do what God wants me to do because, and then we take a look at our situation. Well, I'm on a limited income, or, you know, I'm stuck in this go-nowhere job, or, you know, this is where I live over here, or, you know, I'm afraid to do this, and on it goes. We measure what God tells us to do by what we believe we can do in and of ourselves. And then essentially we're telling God what can and cannot be done, which is kind of like what these guys were doing here. We can't feed this kind of group, you know, don't have any money, only 5 loaves, 2 fish. I mean, Jesus, come on. You know, you may be the Son of God and everything, but, I mean, there are limitations to this. Oh, really? Now, that's not how we verbalize it, but that's kind of how we act. There are limitations to this. Man can only do so much. And then what I've heard many times is, well, you know what? You just have to be practical. Now, there is a practical aspect of serving God. Because even Jesus said, all right, before you start building your tower, you got to be prepared. You understand what I mean by that? Well, see, before these guys started feeding, they had to be prepared. What was the preparation? They had provision from the Lord to step out and do what He said to do. See, if whatever fragment or piece or chunk of bread and chunk of fish that He gave to them was not enough to finish the job He told them to do, He would have given them a bigger chunk. You follow my logic here? In other words, if He says build a tower, if He says build a tower, He's going to make sure you have whatever you need to build that tower. But we have to trust Him. And if we just sit around and say, well, it can't be done. I mean, these guys, really, they could have sat around and just said, we can't do it, Jesus, come on. I mean, you got 5 loaves and 2 fish, all right? We can't. And since nobody has invented cell phones, we can't call for delivery, all right? And there aren't any Chinese restaurants around anyhow. So, we're kind of stuck here, Jesus. Nothing we can do. That's what they could have done. But they didn't. They obeyed Him, even though in their minds, there's no way. There's no way. Well, see, when God tells you to do something, if you begin measuring what can be done by what you are capable of doing on your own, it's not going to work. What the Lord shared with me during praise and worship. He said, do not let your circumstances define who you are or what God can do. Don't let it happen. All too often we do. All too often we let our circumstances define our capabilities in Christ. These guys weren't even born again. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. But they were letting their circumstances define who they were, their potential, and what God could do through them. When we begin to do that for ourselves, what we do is we put a roadblock in front of us, and that's as far as we go. Well, I didn't go to college, and so there's no way I can get a really good job. Who's told you that? Now, I admit there are some places that may not hire people relative to a lack of education and so forth, but who told you you can't get a really good job? Who's told you? Let me give you like a natural example. There's some kid. He just graduated from high school. Days after he graduated, literally days, the Cincinnati Reds gave him a signing bonus of over $7 million. Hey, kid. Congratulations on your high school graduation. Now that we've drafted you to play baseball for us, we'll talk about your annual contract. However, in addition to your annual contract, sign right here, and we will give you over $7 million just for signing. All he can do is play baseball. That's it. That's all he can do. I'm not saying he's a dumb kid. What I'm saying is, where's his education? High school. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Well, Brother Martin, but I can't play baseball.
But you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. That's where we sell God short. That's where we underestimate Him. I'm not saying that God has it in His plans to make every single one of us multimillionaires. I mean, here's the flip side of that. There's a, was he a baseball player? Yeah, I think I read about a baseball player this week. This guy has filed bankruptcy. Now, he played professional baseball for about 17 years. In his career, he made over $35 million. He filed bankruptcy the other day. He has assets valued, according to the documents, at like $50,000. Now, do you realize that some of us in this room, if we were to add up the house we have, the cars we have, our savings account, you know, jewelry, TV, everything, absolutely everything, we might come up with $50,000. I'm talking if you liquidated everything you have, you might be able to come up with $50,000. Retirement, all of it. Here's a guy that made $35 million, over $35 million in his career, and he's filing bankruptcy because he ain't got nothing left. Now, we can talk about why that happened. Here's what I'm getting at. If you think that academics, human academics, qualifies you to be used by God, you're missing it. Now, He may indeed want you to go back to school for any particular reason, but what I'm saying is, when we start measuring ourselves and our potential by our circumstances, this is one of the things that you find in some of these other nations, these third world countries. They look at their situation, they look at their circumstances, they realize the unbelievable poverty that surrounds them, the living conditions, on and on it goes. And so they come to a conclusion, I can't do anything unless I begin manipulating Americans into giving me money. This goes on all the time. And I hope you've never gotten any of those kind of emails, but they can be slick. Here's what I'm getting at. They're defining their potential in Christ, and they are defining what God can do based upon the circumstances that they see in their lives. Guys, the moment we start doing that, you've completely set yourself back to where God is not going to be able to use you. Does that mean that, well, you just don't do anything and sit at home? No. Does that mean you don't pursue education? I'm not saying that either. But what I'm saying is, if you look at you and your circumstances, and you come to a conclusion based on those observations, a conclusion about what you can do and can't do, and what God can do through you and how God can use you, you are going to basically produce no kind of effort to develop yourself into what God wants you to do. I don't even know what the right word would be. I don't want to use the word lazy. Ambition. Thank you, Lord. You'll have no ambition. Absolutely none. Because you have come to a conclusion, this is it. And there's something in you that kind of hopes that God's going to work some kind of spectacular miracle and change everything just like that. But, even though these guys had some challenges with the instructions Jesus gave, they did what He said. And therein lies the key. They're looking at themselves thinking, well, I don't know how this is going to work. I mean, I don't know how He's going to do it. I don't know. I mean, don't have enough money. 5 loaves, 2 fish. I don't know. What's that, Jesus? Make them sit down? Okay. Everybody sit down. Okay, now what? Pray over the food. Break, give. Now you guys go and feed. Okay. And then there are leftovers. You know what these guys talked about when it was over? Not their doubt. Did you see what happened? Did you see what we did? Did you say, dude, yeah, all right. See what I mean? And you know what? That's okay. That's all right. Now, what God is wanting to get across to us goes back to what He shared with me during praise and worship. Don't let your circumstances define who you are or what He can do. Don't. Everybody and their brother, I don't want to be that broad with it. You'll find a lot of people in your life going to tell you that you can't do and you can't accomplish and nothing good will and so on and so forth. You'll have a lot of people tell you that. But listen, that's not the way it works unless that's the way you make it work. When you begin to accept how others define your potential, you set yourself back. But these guys in this story, in spite of what they believed about themselves and how they were limiting themselves relative to what they believed they could do, when Jesus said, bring me the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. When Jesus said, make them sit down. When Jesus broke and prayed over it and broke and gave to them and told them to... They did what He said to do. And even though in themselves, they still didn't have the ability to feed all those people. They never had that ability in themselves. The whole time, they never did. But because they did what the Lord told them to do, He was able to work through them to accomplish what they knew by themselves they could not accomplish. Now, the 12 baskets that were left over, I don't know who got them, but I do know this. Eventually, all that bread was eaten, and those baskets became empty once again. Meaning, you can't just sit around and eat out of the same basket the rest of your life. There's another journey. There's another goal. There's another something that the Lord wants you to do. And when He speaks, the first reaction may be, Lord, don't you care? We're sinking. We're going to die. And He says, I told you, go to the other side. Have you already forgotten about the loaves and the fish? Go to the other side. fellas, I'm in this boat with you. I'm doing the will of the Father, and the Father's will is not that I drown on this trip. I don't die till the cross. You're with me, you're safe. We go to the other side. You see what I'm getting at? You keep doing what the Lord says to do, and even though in the natural, you know that you're incapable of accomplishing it in and of yourself, when you start doing what He says to do, things happen. I look at me and my own ministry. I can't explain how all this has taken place. I mean, I can give you a vague idea. But guys, look, like I shared before, you only see me the after. You see me now. You didn't know me back when. And there are a lot of people that knew me back when. If I were to sit, just start talking to them about, well, you know, here's what's happened in my life. Some of those folks, man, they wouldn't know how to handle it. And I can tell by, well, I don't want to get into all of that. But think of this. The number of people that show up for our services, I'm not being critical, I'm just saying, take a look at this. And then to turn around and me tell people, well, you know, Ireland and Northern Ireland and, you know, and all these things, the Bible College, blah, 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 blah. Wow, your church must be really big. Well, it is. Just not everybody's found it yet, but. Do you see what I'm getting at? In the natural, it is impossible for a ministry this size to do what God is doing in the natural. That's where you just do. I'm not bragging on me. We're all in this, okay? We're all in this boat. And we're not going to sink, praise God. So don't measure you by your circumstances. Measure you by how God defines you and the potential He has placed in you as His child. Father, I am guilty, along with everybody else, of being like Philip, using that word little. We use little, not literally, but all too often, Father, we think too small when it comes to serving You. We define what we can do based on what we can do. Father, we've got to get past that in every area of our lives. So I'm asking You to help me, to help us, not just the folks here, but everybody listening, everybody watching, to not define ourselves by our circumstances, but to allow Your word and Your promises to define us. Thank You for that. Thank You for that. And yes, praise You, Father, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us.